In other words, there was a mountain appointed for them. We looked in the book of Isaiah, and Isaiah says that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be set on top of a mountain. In other words, God's house, the mountain that he chooses to dwell in, is going to be set on top of a mountain. And Gloria said just a little while ago, I know that I'm standing firm on top of the mountain. God has placed me on the mountain. God has put me in a place. What did he put you there for? He put you there because you have had an experience with the Savior. And there are people who are attaining or attempting to attain that have not met him. There are people who desire to be free that have not met the freedom that's in Christ. There are people who are longing for the things that we have taken for granted because the devil has made sure that we take things for granted. Cynthia is going to a place in India where children make a decision at 5 and 6 years old that I'm leaving my house. It's better for me to leave my house, jump on a train, and ride 1,000 miles to a place I don't know. A 5 or a 6 year old, then we got 5 and 6 year olds down there worried about whether they're having crackers and juice or crackers and milk. What has to be going on in your life at 5, 6, 7 years old that your decision is I'm leaving my house? We take much for granted. We take for granted the blessing of our lives. And most of our frustration, the majority of our frustration in lives, is regarding things that really aren't that important. But Satan has designed the world system, the Babylonian system that is man first. He's designed that system so that we look at one another and we judge each other based on our possessions and not the quality of our lives. So we have people who will go to a house of worship and not say, yes, I was free to worship. But we worried about the color of their ceiling. Why did they paint the ceiling that color? We're worried about they had 3 spots on the carpet. We're worried about things that don't mean anything. Because we've been focused on the wrong things. And it's by design, because that's what Satan wants you to do. Satan wants you to question who you are. We talked about before you can go into all the world, you have to resolve 3 questions in your heart. Number one, you have to resolve the question of who are you to preach the gospel? You got to resolve that question, because that's the first thing that the enemy's coming for. He's coming to challenge who you are. What right do you have to preach good news to people when you know you've been crying all night and you're depressed? What right do you have to preach the good news, the gospel to the poor when you know you're fronting? You know you're broke. What person are you going to preach to? First message I ever had to preach, I got a phone call. You have to preach this Sunday. Oh. Does this have to be the first? Does this have to be the first message I preach? Right now in my life? Why? Because I was struggling. I was struggling in life. And my very first, the most memorable thing of the message, first message of I preached, the most memorable thing was I was standing there with cardboard in the bottom of my shoe. Because I was struggling. I got to preach to God's people and tell them how good God is when really I've kind of got a little something that I'm mad that I'm unemployed right now. Who are you to preach the gospel? Who are you to tell God, people, these people, how good God is? You know you're mad at God. The voice of the adversary comes Because he has one purpose: to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Never mind the fact that I was unemployed, but I was still eating every day. Never mind the fact that I was unemployed, but I still had a place to live. Never mind the fact that I was unemployed, but my wife is standing with me and not casting me out or pushing me off or telling me something's wrong with me. Never mind all the blessing in my life. The one thing I can hear is you can't talk to God's people because you have an issue. Because there's a liar in the house and he wants to get you focused on all the wrong things. So in the second question you have to answer is, where am I supposed to go? And we talked briefly about it, and we'll cover it in more detail later. Where are you supposed to go? Jesus told his disciples, he told Mary to tell his disciples to meet him in Galilee at the mountain that he had appointed for them. Where was that mountain? The mountain is wherever God has appointed for you to go. Where are you supposed to preach the gospel? You're supposed to preach the gospel in the place God has appointed for you. And I can't tell you where it is. I can aim you in a direction, but you know where the mountain is. How do you know where the mountain is? Because you're standing on it. The first mountain you got to tell the good news to is the mountain where you're standing. Where are you standing? You're standing in your neighborhood where you live. You're standing in your house that you live in. You're standing at your place of education or your place of employment. You're standing in those places already. Now, the key is, now that you know where to go, and Jesus said it like this. He said, you're going to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the end of the earth. You're going to go to the place where you are, Jerusalem. You're going to go to Judea, which is the surrounding area. You're going to go to Samaria. And the Samaritans are the people who are not Jews. So you got to go to the people who aren't like you and preach the gospel to them too. Then you go to all the world. So if we missed anything else, then you go there. Amen. Third question, what am I supposed to say? You preach the good news of the gospel. When was the last time it was good news that you're going to hell, bro? Maybe true, but that's not the good news. The good news is you don't have to go. The good news is you don't have to go to hell, bro. There's an answer. And there's only one answer. The good news is God does not want you to remain in depression. The good news, God does not want you to remain in a condition that is less than God's glorious ideal for humanity. That's not for you. God has an answer. Once you answer those three questions, then you'll be ready to go. So let's turn to John chapter 5. Let's look at Jesus. Jesus is our, not only our Savior, but he's our model. Amen? Very tremendous story here. Verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which in Hebrew is called Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool, stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he'd already been there in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? I'm going to stop right there. A couple of things. Bethesda in Jerusalem near the Sheep's Gate. Most likely than not, if there's a pool near a Sheep's Gate, it's where one of two things happens. Somebody's already laughing. Number one, most likely, it is a place where shepherds come to seek cover and to water their sheep. I don't know about you, but in my travels, I've seen sheep by the side of the road. And I know your wool clothes are very clean when you get them, but wool on a sheep's back is not clean. We're not talking about a clean pool. We're talking about a pool that has a reputation for having healing properties. And so the people, because they're desperate, multitudes of people come to this place. And when the shepherds leave, the people start trying to get into the water to get healed. If I go to Kaiser and get a prescription, and I open the cap and there's a bug inside, I ain't taking it. I'm not. Oh, nope, you gotta take this one back. Give me another one. Evelyn, you didn't put that bug in here, did you? She didn't work at Kaiser anyway. Why? Because I'm not desperate. We're talking about a group of desperate people, multitudes of people sitting here trying to get healed from their issues, trying to get healed. Now, all these multitudes are out here, and here comes Jesus walking to the place where all the sick people are. What is Jesus doing there? Because Jesus walked around looking for stuff like that. Our homeless team went out looking for homeless people because they got an answer. They got something for them. So Jesus went to the porch where all the sick people were because he had something for them. So here's Jesus walking, and there's multitudes. And then there's one man that he sees. Why does Jesus just talk to this one man? Why doesn't Jesus just say to the whole multitude, hey, I'm the healer. You all come to me and I'll heal all of you guys. Why does he pick one person out of the crowd? One man laying there. Why does he pick this one man? And when he picks him, why doesn't he just say, be healed? When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he'd already been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? Later on in the passage, after this man gets healed, the Pharisees come to him and ask him, who healed you? He said, I don't know. I don't know who it was. A man just healed me and he disappeared. He went away somewhere. I don't know who it is. He doesn't even know he's talking to Jesus. He's not on reputation. This man is laying here trying to get healed. He don't know who this is walking up to him. So if you're laying there trying to get into this dirty water and you can't seem to get there, you've been laying there for a long time, and somebody walks up to you and say, would you like to be made well? What would your answer be to them? Yes? Is that what y'all would say? Maybe I'm the only one smart aleck in the room. I'm sorry, but if I'm laying here, I've been laying here a long time, and you come rolling up saying, man, do you want to be made well? What you think? I'm laying here, man. You see me trying to get to the pool? Of course I want to be made well. Are you serious? I guess I am the only smart aleck around here, but that's okay. The point is that a man in desperation is laying here. He doesn't know who Jesus is. Jesus walks up to him and asks him the question, do you want to be made well? He doesn't ask him, do you want to be healed? He doesn't ask him, what kind of disease do you have? He doesn't ask him any of those questions. He asks him, do you want to be made well? When you look up the Greek words that are here, be made well means to be made whole. Let's go to the next verse, verse 7. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water stirred up. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." What does this have to do with going? We're going to see in a minute when we look at the rest of this passage what this man's response is. But the first thing to understand is that Jesus comes to you, and sometimes we don't even realize it's Jesus. Sometimes Jesus comes into the environment and throws a little question that if you're in your carnal mind, which I'm sometimes in, then we might just have a sarcastic answer back because we don't realize it's Jesus. Sometimes we get a solution that's walking up to us, but because it doesn't look like a solution, we don't know how to handle it. So this man is here wanting to be healed, and here comes Jesus saying, "Will you be made whole?" The King James Version just asks, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Let's go back to verse 7. The man answered him, "Sir, I have no man." Turn to your neighbor and say, "No man." Turn to the other and say, "Well, that means nobody. I have nobody to put me into the pool." In other words, I know what my answer is. I believe I know what my answer is. And if I just had someone to help me get into this water, then I'd be healed. If I just had somebody to come just to help me just get into this position, then I'd be healed. But Jesus, that's not Jesus' answer. See, the body of Christ is in the process of renewing its mind. We're in the process of getting our minds renewed. We know what we think is the right thing, but we're also in the process of getting God's word into our heart, getting God's word into our souls so that we can see what God sees. So here it is. This man has God himself standing there asking him, "Do you want to be made whole?" 38 years. Now, why did Jesus pick this man? I'll tell you why. I'll tell you my assessment. Don't mean it's right. I'm just tell you what I think. Most people, after dealing with something for 38 years, just say, "That's how I am." Most people, after 38 years of dealing with an infirmity, just say, "That's just how it is. I'll just have to live with this. I'll just take it. It's okay. Yeah, you know, maybe God gave it to teach me something. He gave it to me to teach me something." Most people, that would start becoming the story, because that's the story that Satan starts to paint. That's the story that Satan comes alongside and begins to try to paint for your life, to say, "You need to accept this because this is just what God wants for you. This is what God wants you. God wants you this way. God wants you broken. God wants you harmed. God wants you that way." But God is not the author of confusion. He brings clarity to situations. God brings clarity to situations. But Satan is trying to steal, to kill, and destroy. He's trying to extract from you the truth to keep you in confusion. Whenever I'm in confusion, I know I got to slow down and I got to listen to God. Because God's not sending two messages. God's got one word. He got one answer. He's got one. God makes it clean, simple, and straightforward. Here's what it is. Either it is or it ain't. That's what God is. Either I'm holy or I'm not holy. Either you're in or you're out. God doesn't make it confusing. God makes it simple. When we get confused, it's because The word has said one thing, my emotions say something else, and now the battle starts. It's not God that's confused, it's me. So here's the man. Do you want to be made well? I'm not going to answer your question, Jesus. I'm going to tell you what I've been doing. I just need somebody to come put me in this water. If I get in the water first, I'll be healed. That's all it is. So what does Jesus know about this man? This man at least has got the tenacity to say, I know I'm not supposed to be like this. I know this is not right. I'm not supposed to be this way. I'm supposed to be healed. I just haven't figured out how to get it done, but I know I need to be changed. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a recognition something's wrong with me and I need a turn. I need a change. I need something to be different about me. And when you can acknowledge that and say that, now when he asks, do you want to be made well? The answer is yes. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Real life, me. I went to the doctor 7 years ago. They said, you know, your blood sugar is a little elevated. You should do something about that. I said, cool. I went home and ate a donut. Why? You went to the doctor. It means you want to be healthy. But you ain't just made a decision what the price tag you're willing to pay for it is. See, everybody wants to be rich. Everybody wants to be beautiful. Everybody wants to be healthy. Everybody wants all those kinds of things. We have a whole list of things we want to be. We want to be all that. It's going to cost you 75 sit-ups, 115 push-ups, and push away from the table. Daily, yeah. And we pay the price we're willing to pay, and then we make a decision. Jesus picks this man because this man has come to this place 38 years. He keeps coming back. He's been here for a long time. Other people are getting in ahead of him. He ain't mad at them. He's just saying, I just need somebody to get me in here. I know I'm supposed to be different. I know I can be different. I believe I can be different. There's an angel that comes and stirs up this water. God's doing something here. I know I'm going to get there. So what does Jesus come say? He doesn't tell him to go get in the water. He says, I'm going to give you something to do. Let's go to the next verse. Go to verse 8 again. Jesus says to him, rise. Take up your bed and walk. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He doesn't know who he's talking to. He just tells him, rise. Take up your bed and walk. Again, the smart aleck in me has an answer for him. If I could have rose and took up my bed, I would not be sitting here. But there come moments when you got to not answer what your natural answer is. Yeah, you got a natural answer that says, this is how it should be. What are you talking about? You have all that in you. It's always there. But at some moments, there comes a time when it's not time to operate with your mind. It's come to operate with some faith and say, if he said rise, I'm going to rise up. If he says rise, I'm just going to get up. Well, Jesus, what guarantee do I have that if I try to get up, then I'm actually going to get up? But Jesus, all these other people haven't gotten up. Jesus, this is a whole multitude of people. They're hearing the same thing. Nobody else got up. Why I got to be the first one to try to get up? See, all those questions are all coming back to the first question is, who are you to receive a miracle from God? Who are you to be the one to have a testimony? Who are you to be the one who God would dare to bring healing into your environment when all these other people? Why would God pick you instead of somebody else to do something for? Why would God put a gift in your life and everybody else around you don't seem to have the same gift? Why would God? All those questions, they're all designed to get you to doubt and not rise up when rising is the very thing you need to be healed. You can't go until you rise. Go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. Begin in Jerusalem. But wait a minute, Jesus, you told us to leave Jerusalem and go to Galilee. That's because you're going to have to rise before you can go. I don't want you in Jerusalem thinking you're just going to go to Jerusalem. I want you to have to go out, face something, and then come back to Jerusalem. I want you to be healed. I want you to experience the healing of God. I want you to experience something from me so that when you come to Jerusalem, you will come with an expectation that you are there for a purpose. See, your suffering in your life, your challenges in your life, the things that come against you in your life, God allows them because he has something greater for you. Not the thing, he has a purpose for you. Purpose is better than possession. It's better to have purpose than to have possessions. Because a person that has purpose gets up every day with a mission. They know what to do. They have a sense of where to go and what to be about. A person who just has possessions gets up and starts looking at their possessions and does what happened to King David. King David, when he had a purpose, was an awesome man of God. When he had a purpose, he was subduing kingdoms. When he had a purpose, he was taking down giants. When he had a purpose, he was strong. But when he achieved and he started looking over his stuff and said, I don't have to go out and fight anymore. I've got all my possessions. Then he fell. Because he started counting on his riches and he forgot he had a covenant with God. Sometimes we can get successful in our own ways and start believing our own success, and we stop doing the thing that moved us to the position because we lose a sense of purpose. So Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Start in Jerusalem. But Jesus, I preach to everybody in Jerusalem, go to Judea. But Jesus, I preach to all these people in Judea, then go to Samaria. But I preach to everybody in Samaria. Then go to all the world. Why? You can never, ever lose your sense of purpose. You can't lose your sense of purpose. You have to maintain your sense of purpose. You have to know who you are. And you have to know why you've been sent. God said, three kinds of people I'm sending. Turn to 1 Samuel 22 and 2. Sir, 1 Samuel 22 and 2. God said, I'm sending people. I'm sending people. I looked at this list first, and then I got a revelation. I looked at that list for a long time before I got a revelation. I hope you get the revelation I'm about to give you. Jesus Christ, hallelujah. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there were about 400 men with him. So this is David, goes to the cave of Adullam, and all these people be coming out. They come out to him, the distressed, the discouraged, the discontented and the indebted. They all come out. Holy Spirit gave Tammy a word. Those people are going to be coming to your church. Oh, wow. Okay. Lord, we're going to minister to them. And then I got the revelation. I just got it not too long ago. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Tell your neighbor, say, you're about to get a revelation. Oh, Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Here comes the revelation. And such were some of you. Sometimes we're so worried about who's going to come to the church, you forgot they're already here. They're already here. We are them. We are them. Revelation. We are them. Do you know why Christianity is on the decline in the United States? Would you like to know why? Because the church forgot we are them. The church starts saying, we are here. Sinners are there. Now, guess what? If you're in Christ, you're no longer a sinner. But such were some of you. I praise the Lord, because when I got this revelation, I had to start thinking about it. I got friends that were a lot of things. I got friends that have been a lot of things. So we retract the judgment, and we start preaching the good news. So you know why the church is on the decline? The church is on the decline because the Christians started acting like they've been Christians forever, and they stopped telling their story. Not tell your story to glory in your wrong. Tell your story that God has delivering power. God has deliverance in his heart for us. God has the ability to take somebody who had nothing and give them everything. God is able to do great things exceedingly and abundantly above all we can ask or think about, according to this power he's now put on the inside of us. Not by works that we have done, but by his grace he has done. God's grace is more than sufficient. And when we understand that, then all of a sudden, I'm not talking to people. I'm not going to witness to people. I am the witness. We're going to go out witnessing. Good. But don't forget you're the witness. See, Jesus didn't say you shall go out and witness. He said you shall become my witnesses. Why are you going to become my witnesses? Because you were tax collectors. And now you're disciples. Come on. Because you were liars and now you're disciples. Because you were thieves. But now you are my disciples, because you were depressed, but now the joy of the Lord is your strength. Because you were angry, and now the peace of God that goes beyond all understanding is your possession. Because you were a liar, but now you stand on the truth. Because of those things, I am a witness. I don't have to witness to you. I am a witness. I am a living, walking witness of God's ability to transform lives. And so are you. The enemy comes to bring things on you to get you to forget that you're a witness. See, your qualification for going is the fact that you're here. the fact that you're here, the fact that you have come to know the name of the Lord, the fact that you've been able to see your own situation and that God has now turned your mourning into dancing. I used to go to parties sometimes, and the party's going, and some people just refuse to dance. Why are you at the party if you don't want to dance? I could answer that question. Lou, you know the answer to that question. Anyway, why would you be in an environment if we don't want to worship? It's because of deception. Because the enemy wants us to not to believe that worship is our inheritance, that we're made to be worshipers, that all heaven worships at the name of the Lord, that we're going to stand before him and worship day and night and day and night. Why wait to eternity to worship day and night before the Lord? Why don't we worship God day and night right now? Why don't we worship him for his goodness? Why don't we worship for his mercy? Why don't we worship in knowing that the worst in life I can do is go to heaven? The worst I can do in this life is to live this life and then go to heaven. It's a simple equation. There's only one answer. All the other variables, they don't make no difference. The worst thing that can happen in my life is that I die and go to heaven. Okay, praise the Lord. Everything else is gravy. Amen? Y'all with me? Last passage, Isaiah 10:27. See, the church has to learn to tell its story. The church has to learn to start telling its story and focus on the realities. What is God doing in your life? What is God bringing forth in your life? What is God promised you? What is God doing? What has God already delivered to you in your life? Not get clouded or confused. Isaiah 10:27 says this, "It shall come to pass in that day that his burden will be taken away from your shoulder and his yoke from your neck, and the yoke will be destroyed because of the anointing oil." You may feel like you have a burden on you right now. You may feel like you are in a position where you have, I know all the right things, but there's something that's blocking it. It's called a stronghold. So I was somewhere and somebody told me a piece of information and I thought about it and I had to think about it. And I want you to think about this. Stronghold is a military term. A stronghold is a military term. An army comes and sets up a stronghold. But if you're a general of an army and you're facing an enemy, do you go to your enemy's weak place and build a stronghold? Why? He's already weak. I don't need a stronghold there. I'll go in and out of there when I want. See, we think of our strongholds in our lives as our weaknesses, but they're not. You build a stronghold in a place of strength because you want to neutralize somebody's ability to use their strengths. So the enemy comes to your strengths and builds a stronghold. The problem for most of us is that sometimes we haven't realized we were strong, because we've been laying by this pool for a long time, not realizing all God's going to tell you to do. He's not going to tell you to get in that water. He's going to tell you to rise up. Rise up, take up your bed, and walk out of this. Why? Because this stronghold is not here because God put it here. This stronghold is here is because the enemy has seen an opportunity to put something in the way. So as a church, we say, Praise the Lord. We're a church of love, so where we're going to get attacked? The enemy's coming to set up a stronghold on the spirit of love. He's not coming to your weakness. He's coming to your strength. If he can shut down what you say that you're proud of, oh, praise the Lord, God uses me like this, he's going to come at you right there. Why? Because he needs to shut you down. So whatever you know, this is my strength. This is what God has given me. That's where the strongholds come in to go. It's coming to block you in that area where you have declared, where you have said, where you are. It's where he's coming. The praise the Lord. You don't break yokes with anything except God's anointing. God's anointing is what breaks yokes. Nothing else. It's one answer. The anointing breaks the yoke. The anointing comes and breaks the yoke. So you have to know that as a church, when we say that we love, that God has given us an anointing to love. And if we walk in love and we push the love and we keep the love forefront, then whenever the enemy tries to set up a stronghold, if we stay with the strength and stay with the strength and don't back off the strength, if you keep pressing in love, then you will break that enemy's stronghold, because the weapons of your warfare are not carnal, they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that would exalt itself above the knowledge of God. The Bible says this, it said the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That means I don't care what you do, I love. Why? Because I have a Holy Ghost anointing to love. I have an anointing to love. And that love under God's anointing will break yokes. It will break yokes of anger. It will break yokes of hatred. It will break yokes of deception. It will break every single yoke it comes against if I will hang on to the anointing and not give it away, not discount it. That's why you have to operate in love and thanksgiving, to be thankful for things. What did Paul tell Timothy? He said, be thankful for all men. Why? Because if you remain thankful for men, then when you want to hate them, you have to appreciate them. Why is the church failing in America? Because the church is supposed to be walking in love. But when the church got things it didn't like, it started hatred. The enemy came and set a stronghold of hatred in the church. And so while the church, and this is why, listen close. Probably about 12 years ago, the Assemblies of God Church and the Church of God in Christ had a mending. Because in 1906, a revival started in Los Angeles, the Azusa Street Revival. And in this revival, there was an African-American man who launched the revival. And people from all over the world were coming to Los Angeles, getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God was moving. And after years, several years of the revival coming on, all of a sudden, the pastors who were not African-American started getting pressure on them that they're following a black man. And so out of this movement, a racial split occurred. And the Assemblies of God Church was born. Exact same doctrine and theology as the Church of God in Christ. Because they were born of the same revival. And so for almost 100 years, they operated totally distinct, totally separate. And then, finally, they said, enough. We, Assemblies of God, apologize to the Church of God in Christ. We acknowledge we're born from you. We acknowledge this. We say, this is it. So 12 years ago, that healing took place. And God started blessing the church. And all of a sudden, Christianity was everywhere. All of a sudden, there was a great move of God all across the country. And then the devil said, I know. I'll take this love and I'll make it political. and he grabbed it. And he began taking people off love. Take him off the place of healing. And he started moving us into politics. And once politics got in the place, we started picking leaders who didn't know Jesus from a hole in the ground. And never claimed to be pastors, never claimed to be anything, but they said, but we're Christian. And all of a sudden, Christianity became right wing and left wing. It became evangelicals over here, and it became you liberals over there. And we're fighting for the word. We're fighting for the people. Who's fighting for the gospel? See, the enemy came to the strength, the revival that was reformed and reborn from love was attacked. And when we got off of love, the enemy's stronghold took place. But now we're going to break it again, because we're going to cast down every imagination. And we're not trying to be political. We don't need to be political. I'm a theocrat. I believe God. Because I don't got time for that foolishness. Am I going to pray and ask and participate in the political system? Yes, I am. But ultimately, I ain't trusting none of y'all. Because this nation is going the way every other nation has ever gone. Everything that's created by man is going to face the same demise. Man is going to mess it up because man without God becomes a sinner all over again. The difference between saints and sinners is not your position, it's the fact that you trust God through the person of Jesus Christ. That's reality. We're going to pray. It went a little longer than I was expecting to go. We'll shut it down right here. Father, thank you. We give you the glory, honor, and praise. Bless every person in here with the word of God. With the word, speak hearts. Let the anointing that breaks every yoke rise up in us. Break the yokes in us first by your Holy Spirit right now. Lord, let every stronghold the enemy has tried to bring against us. We don't trust ourselves to break it. We thank you that by your word and by your spirit, you're breaking every yoke in our lives. We thank you right now that we are being asked to receive that anointing and rise up, take up our bed, and walk out of whatever it is. We thank you that we're not trusting in armor. We're not trusting in horses. We're trusting in the name of the Lord. And we thank you, Lord God, that like the man sitting there, Lord God, when you ask us, do we want to be made well? We say, yes, Lord. We're ready to be healed of our affliction. We're ready to be set free, delivered, and made whole in every area of our lives. And we thank you and give you glory for it right now. We thank you and honor your name. Hallelujah. Rain on us, Lord. Rain on us, Father, right now. Let your spirit rain on us. Hallelujah.